Our study tonight is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Guidelines for Believers' Giving. Old Testament believers were to give of their income to the Lord, and believers in the church era are to give as well, according to passages like 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But giving in the Old Testament differed somewhat from what that of the church era, and the passages above supply guidelines for believers to give in our dispensations, and we need to view this for our insight and for our edification. There are lots of questions people have often had about giving. So we'll look at the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 to 4, and then we'll look at these other passages as well. I'd like to read the passage. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning of verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Very interesting. Giving. We notice that giving should regularly be done. We should regularly give to the Lord. Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 to 4, about taking up a collection for needy believers in Jerusalem who were notoriously poor in the early church. Apparently, they suffered a lot of famines in that particular area. They were heavily persecuted, so it was difficult for a lot of them possibly to have jobs in the area. So as Christians came, people came to know Christ as their Savior in outlying areas of the Roman Empire, they would take up these collections for these believers back in Jerusalem. So Paul taught that Corinthian believers were to deposit each Sunday in private funds, income that they received, eventually to deliver it over to Paul when he arrived, that he might deliver it to the needy. Now, what we do is we take up collections generally on Sunday. We have the offering boxes back here, and that's a convenient time for people to put their offerings in. Most people put their offerings in on Sunday because that's when most people are here, and they stick the money in that way. But Paul said, you set aside by yourself. So each Sunday is when they would meet, so they would set aside money, and they would have these private funds. We don't have a bank. They didn't have a bank in those days like we have a bank, but they would set the... I know Dave Ramsey uses the envelope system, stick money in the envelope, you know, certain giving envelope, whatever, and you save it up. And then when Paul arrived, then they would take the money that was in the envelopes and collect and put them in this box that he had and others had, and they would take it to Jerusalem. So giving should be regular, a regular practice of giving to the Lord out of one's income. From a member of the board, I'm one of the members of the board and the board members, I will tell you this. It is much easier to manage a church if people give regularly. Whether they give once a month, whether they give once a week, or every 2 weeks or something. Some people don't get paid maybe per contract. Sometimes certain jobs, you get a contract and you're working for 3 months, you know, before you get paid and so forth. And we can understand that kind of a thing. But if giving is irregular, it's very difficult to set a budget, you know. And it's very difficult to run a church. If you've got big giving, all of a sudden nobody gives anything for a couple of months. It's awful hard to pay with their electric bill and so forth. So it should be giving regularly. As a son of missionary parents, I will say this too. It is very important for missionaries to be receiving money on a regular basis, because missionaries have to budget as well. I remember one time the main church that were supporting my parents, they were running into difficulties, and so they hadn't given for a couple of months. And it became a hardship because on the field, you don't make money out there. The government does not allow missionaries to make money out there. They have to get the money from supporters here in the States. And fortunately, my mother's father, who was unsaved, had taken out a special fund that matured that month, and he had long since passed away. But we lived off of that, the fund that he had set aside many years ago when my mother was a girl. But it created a hardship. And so it's very important to give regularly. And also when we give regularly and make it part of our budget, then it's something that is easy for us to get into a habit of doing. And we do it as an act of worship. When we get together, we sing as an act of worship. We read the scriptures and we listen to the messages and so forth. Giving is an act of worship, and worship should be done on a regular basis. Then we should each give to the Lord. You'll notice Paul directed that every one of you should be involved in giving. Notice what he said that? Let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, who's every one of you? Is that the head of household who's earning the money? Well, Paul was not only writing to male heads of households, the major livelihood providers of their families, but he was writing to whole households of believers. And that included women, children, and slaves. If we look down later in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice he says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now the house is a household. You would have the husband, you would have the wife, you have the children, you would have the slaves. And so some of these slaves would be foreigners. They had been purchased on the market and so forth. But a number of these slaves came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Paul said, every one of you. So every believer in the local church, regardless of race, age, gender, social status, ethnicity, and so forth, was to give. And that's what we believe today. Someone says, when should a person start giving? As soon as they're old enough, they know Christ as their Savior, and they're understanding what giving is. If they have income, now that income could come by way of a paper route. I remember our kids had paper routes years ago. But there may be other means of income that we have. Whatever that is, if we're involved in income, God wants us, whoever we are, whether we're a head of household or not, he wants us to be involved in giving because it's an act of worship. It's personal worship to the Lord. And that it's an exciting thing to do. Okay, we should give also in private. You notice Paul said in verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store. The words by him are in the Greek parhuto, or that means by or beside himself. What he had prospered, implying he was a store in a private fund. Dr. Ryrie, in his footnote at 1 Corinthians 16, 2, says it's a private fund. It's also interesting to note that the Lord Jesus taught that we should give in private. Matthew chapter 6, and I know this is something that I've heard the deacons talk about in the past, so they're aware of this, but it's always good to review this. Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, realistically, your right hand knows what your left hand is doing. But there was a figure of speech that was used to say, don't let anybody else know what you're doing. And this was in contrast to the Pharisees. And Pharisees, they would blow a big trumpet, or they would convert their cash into the smallest coinage possible, and they would take this big bag of the small coin and they would pour it down these brass trumpets that form the head of the offering, and it made a tremendous noise, and everybody was impressed because they were pouring lots of money in. Actually, it was the money, it was in the smallest denomination possible so they could have a big show. And Jesus disliked that. He says, you need to give in private. So our giving should be in private. It's not necessarily what anybody else needs to know. We seek to protect this privacy in our church. The treasurer, the assistant treasurer, and the two auditors know who gives what. The rest of us, including the board members and myself, do not know who else gives what. We don't even know what each other gives. See? And that's great. And I think it's great because that allows us to have privacy. The Lord may bless us sometime, and we might be able to put a large gift in, and it's neat to be able to do that privately to the Lord without other people knowing. Sometimes we would wish that we could give more, but we can't. We might be a little embarrassed that maybe all we can give is a couple of dollars. Well, that shouldn't be an hindrance from giving to the Lord. whether the amount is great or small. It's the fact that the person has given it with a heart of worship to the Lord. That's what God's looking for. Okay, we should also give in line with our prosperity and our desire, not tithe according to the law. Paul revealed that giving was to be in accordance with how one had prospered. The Greek word is euoduo, and in accordance with what one already possessed. First of all, you notice, as God has prospered him, that's the word to prosper, that's above your cost. Okay? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12 is very interesting. This verse can actually be used against the faith promise model of giving. Some people think that the way to give is to promise in faith that you're going to be able to give so much money to the Lord and then try to give it. Like I pledge to be able to give $100,000 next year to the Lord. That may not be realistic because that may not be what the Lord wants us to earn, let alone give. But you'll notice from God's perspective in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, Paul says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have." God doesn't expect us to try to give what we don't have. What he's interested in is what we already have. If we do have that, and it is a surplus, it's above the cost and so forth, that's what God is interested in. See, the amount, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as they say. God's fabulously wealthy, and he can ring the money tree any old time he wants. What he's looking for is a heart. He's looking for a cheerful giver, and that's more important to him than actually the amount itself. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 adds that the amount is to be set by the giver, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We shouldn't give because someone else is pressuring us to give, and we shouldn't give because our conscience bothers us because, well, so-and-so is giving, well, maybe I better measure up to that person's giving. God doesn't want us to pay attention to other people around us, what they're giving or what they're not giving. He doesn't want us to feel pressured because of some minister or some Christian leader is trying to put the squeeze on us. He wants us to give cheerfully. He wants us to give because this is my gift to you, Lord. I want to give this. That's what God loves. And that person says, I want to give this. And they make the decision to give it to the Lord. So tithing, giving 10%, it's acceptable. Okay, if that's the choice. If you choose to give 10%, you've got every right in the world to do that. But it's not required for Christians because we're not under the law. And the law required tithing in Leviticus 27:30 and Deuteronomy 14:22. Now, sometimes Christians will throw the term tithing around, and what they really mean is giving. They don't actually mean tithing. I try to stay away from the word tithing. I came from a very legalistic background. And tithing meant 10% is required. So I don't use the word tithing. I use giving because I want people to feel free to give more than 10% if they have the ability. Or if they don't have the ability, maybe they've run into hardship, maybe. And there are times, I remember one time I was in a church where a man had gone bankrupt. And I said, you know, your first responsibility is to pay back the people that, you know, you owe. That's a priority, and when you get that squared away, then you can give to the Lord. But don't try, you know, take care of those bills first. So sometimes people can't give up to 10%. Some people can give a lot more than 10%. The point is not the amount. The point is it's an amount that should be selected by the giver, and it should be done something as an act of worship to the Lord. Now, it's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, God is not mocked. He will reward according to what we do give. If we choose to give more, the reward will be greater. If we choose a lesser amount, it will be lesser. So God is not mocked. He knows exactly what we own and what we have and what we don't have. So the issue is the Lord. Okay, we should also give without pressure from human leaders. The apostle directed that no collections be made when he came. For taking up a collection in the presence of an authoritative figure such as an apostle could pressure givers in their donating. This is why Paul says, you lay it aside each week before I come. When I come, I don't want any of those collections. Just turn the envelopes in. because I don't want you to feel pressure. Okay, Paul's here. I got to make a show. I better do something. No, that he didn't want his presence to make a difference. So in alignment with Paul's 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 directive that givers donate not reluctantly or under compulsion, giving is not to be made under pressure from even human leaders. We try to make a point of this in our church. If we have a congregational meeting and we go to the congregation, let's say we're behind on funds as far as what the budget had been, we try very hard not to tell people, now you got to dig and give. What we do is, okay, what are we interested in doing as a congregation? And they seek to set a budget in accordance with that. That's how we've always operated. Sometimes the giving has been down for years. Sometimes it's been up. Right now it's up. I think that the last reading was we've got $21,000 in the checking account or something. I think that's total with checking and the other things that we have. That's a lot. And we're very encouraged by that. But it's not always been that way. So it shouldn't be giving should not be with pressure from human leaders. Then we should give to entities with reputable checks and balances to ensure good stewardship. When Paul arrived, he would send the collected monies with those reputable people the Corinthians knew and approved as trustees and auditors in the transporting of the monies to Jerusalem. You notice he said, verse 3, when I come, whomsoever you shall approve. Notice the congregation has to approve by your letters. Them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. It's interesting, in our bylaws, we as a congregation choose the treasurers, the sextant treasurer, and the auditors. Every year they're voted on, and that's very biblical because the congregation should select those who they want to oversee the collection of the monies. And that's what Paul dictates right here. And they need to be people who are reputable. So we should give to entities that contain reputable checks and balances of trustees and auditors to ensure good stewardship of our donations. The missionaries that we support, they belong to missionaries, to mission organizations that are members of ECWF. It means Evangelical Council on Financial Accountability, ECFA, I think that's what it is. You'll see on the mission they have a little stamp there that has that. And that means that they have to have auditors checked up by the ECFA just to make sure that the books are in order. So that's so that we have confidence that the mission is not just hoarding the money and misusing the money, but they're actually using it properly like they should. So it's very important to watch the reputable checks and balances. Then we should give to ministries that are involved in the proclamation of God's word. Paul's directive involved helping needy believers in Jerusalem, and that was a worthy cause because these believers had given the Corinthians the gospel by means of outreach through the apostles. Paul mentions this in Romans 15, 26 and 27. You're giving unto the church in Jerusalem, and really you ought to, because the word of God, the gospel, sounded forth from them. So it's very fitting that since you have been blessed spiritually by them, that you should materially in turn give to them and these needy believers back there. In addition, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, along with 1 Corinthians 9, 9 to 14, directs that those who minister the word of God should be financially supported by those who personally benefit from the services to the Lord. Teaching elders in a church, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, the apostle, 1 Corinthians 9, 9 to 14. So there is a biblical justification for supporting those who are ministering the word. So evangelists, pastors, missionaries, other messengers of the word of God, and those involved in support ministries that equip God's messengers to proclaim his word deserve support. Now, I put Romans 16, 1 and 2 down because that involves a special situation. And that is applicable here. In Romans 16, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. This is a woman, which is a servant of the church which is at Centria. The word servant is the word diakonos. It's the female deaconess, but it's not a deaconess. It's not that she was an officer in the church. It means she was a female servant. That you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. And that would include financial remuneration. For she has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Here was a woman who had helped the apostle who was getting the word of God out. And because she had helped him and others, she deserved to receive financial reimbursement from the church because of the ministry that she was doing. Now, this tells us that there are help ministries that need help. My father was involved primarily not in preaching the gospel when he was a missionary. He was primarily involved with what Dave Slade here is doing. He built buildings. He built hospitals, airplane hangars. He built duplexes for missionaries, two-story housing complexes, apartments, schools for missionaries so that they could preach. Because when he went out to the field, they had more missionaries than they had houses. They didn't know where to put them. So in order to house all these missionaries who had the support, since he had second degree, I mean, he had advanced mechanical drawing in high school, they said, fine, you're the builder. So he had to develop a building, and his plans had to be sent back to Great Britain to be approved by engineers. He never had a plan, incidentally, turned down, but he drew out the plans, and then they built these buildings out of mud brick, and they used mortar with cement, and they put cement plaster over it. He had, David will appreciate this, mahogany A-frames so that the bugs couldn't eat them, and then there was the pan roof and so forth. But because of that, other missionaries could preach the gospel. Anna Hall went and worked at Joss Hospital. My dad built Joss Hospital. If he hadn't built it, she wouldn't have had a hospital to go to minister this past summer. So it's a help ministry. Help ministries are great. Dave here went to South Africa and helped in the construction of the Germantown Baptist Church, so that the people there could meet indoors, free from the elements. That was a support ministry, but it was extremely important for the proclamation of the gospel. People could come to the church, get saved. People could be committed to go out and be sent out as missionaries and so forth from the church. So a support ministry that actually helps in the proclamation of the gospel is a ministry also that deserves our support. Radio Bible class does that. And a lot of the missionaries that we are involved with are supporting. So, evangelists, pastors, missionaries, other messengers of the Word of God, and those involved in support ministries that equip God's messengers, proclaim His Word, they deserve support. So, giving by Christians today should be done by each believer regularly, privately, in line with how he has prospered, set at the amount he desires, and apart from any pressure by human leaders. The donation should be handled by reputable trustees and auditors to support those who proclaim or who help proclaim God's word. So may we each practice this wonderful biblical ministry of giving to the Lord. The first church I pastored was a small church. There were about 35 people in church. And I directed them, encouraged them that we needed a bigger building. We were pretty well maxed out at about 50, 60 people. That would be it. And we had, 11 pews. And so we started a building fund, had a big thermometer in the foyer of the church, and we worked on the thermometer. And I was called away from that church as they were still working on that thermometer. But the dear people in that church kept on giving. And eventually they got it up to $80,000. Imagine these 35 people. They kept chugging away. Well, there was a great big fallout. There was a whole bunch of people that left a Methodist church in town. These are believers, and they saw this other Berean Fundamental Church that had $80,000 saved up. And they said, you know, we ought to get together. We could actually formulate a good church. But what they did is they got everybody and lined up and got them to sign on the doctrinal statement. They believed in eternal security, and they signed the same doctrinal statement that we had had at the time. So these people actually essentially left the Methodist Church, and they formed a Bible church there in O'Neill, Nebraska. So you had 100 people joining these 35 people. They had $80,000. They went to town. That was enough for the down payment, and they built a church. But they couldn't have done it if those 35 people hadn't just kept chugging away and kept working away for a number of years on that program so they can build it up. And the point I'd like to make is it's so important. Regular giving, even if it seems to be a small amount, is so important in the work of God. Even if you feel that the amount you can give is just a little bit, it's very important. Because as you give to the Lord, then the Lord can bless and he can use that for his glory. So if you're new to the ministry of giving, but you are a believer and the Lord is prospering you, I'd like to encourage you to give to the Lord's work. And just to show that we're not interested in hoarding money at our church, I would encourage you to start, maybe select one of our missionaries if you haven't started giving at all. Select one of the missionaries. Give to them. Let the Lord bless. And because it's my desire to see that you enjoy this ministry of giving unto the Lord, because it is indeed a blessing, and it's something that God wants us to do.